This is the morning service from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. This morning, Pastor brings us a special Easter or Resurrection Day message. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Almost 2,000 years ago, on this day, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And Christians remember the day by announcing to one another, as we have done this morning, when one says, "He is risen," you say,
"He is risen."
When one says, "He is risen," you say,
"He is risen indeed."
Indeed. And it is true. Archaeologists can search for the tomb of Christ, but if they find it, it will be empty. And Catholics think that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built on the actual site where Jesus Christ was both crucified and buried. And perhaps they have the right place, but perhaps not. But the tomb is empty. And God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. And the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is both a historical and biblical fact. But there's something else that we should say, and I'm going to let you get a shot at this morning. When Christians say he is risen, we should also reply by saying, "I am risen indeed." But only if you are a Christian. Only if you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Only if you are in Christ. So let's give this one a try. When I say he is risen, you are to say, "I am risen indeed." So he is risen.
I am risen indeed.
Once more, he is risen.
I am risen indeed.
Now it is my task to prove that, but to prove it from Scripture. Because this is also true. Jesus Christ was raised in victory over sin and death, and on the cross, Jesus satisfied divine justice for our sins. He reestablished our relationship with the Father, and he set us free from sin and death. And nothing remained to hold him in the tomb, and he arose in victory over sin and death, and he did so for every believer in Christ. His resurrection and life secured our regeneration, our being born again. His resurrection and life secured the Christian life, the way we live for him day by day. His resurrection and life secured our eternal life in the presence of God. So Resurrection Sunday is not just a Christian holiday or holy day. It's not just the celebration of the resurrection of a great religious leader. It is indeed about Jesus Christ. He arose from the dead, but what is most important to see is the great significance of the resurrection for you. Many people observe Easter Sunday today. Many people even think perhaps about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's what he was accomplishing for you that is so significant. He was appointed as our representative. He died for us and was raised for us. And because he was raised, we are born again. Because he was raised, we live the Christian life. Because he was raised, we will live with him forever. And because he is raised, we have this inheritance before us, eternal life with God. So because he lives, we live. And we say, glory be to God. I want you to turn to this passage. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to make and give an apology first, and then a warning. My apology is that I preached from this same text last year on the resurrection. So I apologize for repeating myself. And now the warning. I may preach on it next year. Because this is a passage that emphasizes three truths. There's only three things I want you to learn from this message this morning. from this text of Scripture. And the first is that this text points to the fact of the blessings that come from the Father. When you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blessings that come from the resurrection and the focus, the center point, if you're taking notes and you want to put a center point, put Jesus and the resurrection, point up and put the mercy of God, the mercy of the Father. And it is the mercy of the Father that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have the new birth, our new birth, and the inheritance. And these are the blessings that God gives to us. So let me read this text of Scripture, and then I'm going to try to pull it apart and see these blessings. And then it should be a great encouragement to your heart to see this. You know, sometimes we like for things to be in our hands. We feel like if something is in my hands, we'll do it and we'll do it right. We'll get it done the way we think it ought to be done. When it comes to our salvation, it's such a wonderful thing to know that our salvation is in God's hands. Because if we could mess it up, we probably would. But when you see the salvation and the blessing in God's hands, you know that it is a finished work. It gives you comfort and assurance in living the Christian life. And it gives you a living hope of eternal life. And I'm so thankful when I read this passage, I see the hand of God all over the blessings. And this was very important when Peter first wrote this epistle. Because you need to remember the context. And the context of this is that the people were going through difficult times. Peter speaks of them as fiery trials. And as they're going and facing these fiery trials, there's a sense in our own experience when we look at the difficulties of life and we say to ourselves, will these difficulties snuff out me? Will they snuff out my salvation? Will they extinguish the hope that I have in God? Like sometimes the burdens of life become very heavy. And when people suffer and go through great sufferings, and people around the world are facing great sufferings, Christians today around the world facing great sufferings, and you look and you say, is my salvation secure? And it's wonderful to look at the text of Scripture and be comforted in the face of difficulties of life, in the security, in the certainty of what the resurrection accomplished for us, what God accomplished for us. So notice the reading of the text, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, that's the first part, that's the Godward part of this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's that second part, the new birth, the life that he gives us when we are first saved. Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the future. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So again, if you look at this passage, you see God the Father. You see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see the new birth. And you see this inheritance that is preserved and protected and guarded for us. And you read this passage, and no matter what your circumstance may be, if you read this passage as a Christian, you look and you say, I think I'm okay. I know I'm okay. Because of the hope that we have here. And I'm thankful when you look at this passage, it doesn't say, the hope of your salvation is rooted in you. So keep working and be faithful, because if you mess up, it's gone. If that was verse 6 and 7 or something like that in this passage, I would tremble and shake, because I know my own heart and I know my frailty and I know that I would lose it. But notice the certainty of this work and the certainty of your salvation as really rooted and grounded in the heart of God and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, so many people speak of the resurrection today and speak of new beginnings and starting anew and doing all kinds of different things. It's the resurrection is the seal and the ground and the foundation of the sure and certain work of God in your heart and in your life. It's what he accomplishes for you. So look at the first part of this statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Now he's speaking of the things here that God the Father, according to his mercy, has accomplished, and it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't overlook, in this epistle, he doesn't overlook the death of Christ upon the cross. That's where the work was accomplished. With the wrath of God, his holy justice was satisfied, and God's disposition toward us was changed from enmity to friendship. And where the payment was made that set us free from sin and death, all accomplished at the cross. If you look at the previous passage, there's an interesting statement in the opening lines. If you look at verses 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, now notice this, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting statement. It's been interpreted in a number of ways. Some think it refers to the establishment of the new covenant. Some think it refers to the way in which the priest was set apart for priestly service by the sprinkling of blood. But I think it refers to the whole of the Christian life in the sense that that we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ continually throughout the Christian life, in the sense that we receive the benefits of the death of Christ completely. His blood sprinkled upon us. When we sin, his blood is sprinkled upon us. When we fail, his blood is sprinkled upon us. It's the sprinkling of his blood, the death of Jesus Christ. And when you think of the death of Jesus Christ, you think of the cross. And the cross has great religious significance to us, but it is the criminal's cross. It's the place for those who have done wrong. It's the place of capital punishment. It's the place where unworthy, sinful people go in order to pay the penalty of their offense. And it's Jesus Christ who is nailed to the cross. But always remember, it should have been you. Because the criminal is you, not him. We're the criminals. We're the ones who have done wrong. We're the ones who have rebelled against God and abandoned him. And we turned and gone the other way. So when you see the cross of Jesus Christ, it is the criminal's cross. We're the criminals. He took our place. He took our sin. He took our punishment. He secured our salvation. And then it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus, again, functioning as our representative, that secures all the blessings for us. It's interesting, sort of as a side note, but it's interesting when you think of the death of Christ, there are many things that are not observed. The important things are not observed. It's one of the reasons why I don't like movies depicting Jesus Christ. I don't like movies depicting the death of Christ. because no matter how it's pictured, they can never get it right. Because they can picture the awfulness of the cross from a physical standpoint. It's death by torture. In America, that kind of death would, by capital punishment, would never fly today. Because cruel and unusual punishment, that's what it is. It's cruel and unusual punishment. It's death by degrees. It's an awful death. But there's something that is worse than that. And there's a hymn in your hymnal, so it's number 192, but it's just there's a line in that hymn that is important. It's the hymn "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted" by Thomas Kelly. He wrote it in the 1800s. But in that line it says, "But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave." That's a great line. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, the deepest stroke that pierced him was not the nails, was not the spear in his side. The deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Because there is Jesus Christ, and there's a transaction that we can never see, and we can only estimate, we can only ponder it, we can only think about it. It's not something we can get our arms around, but this is where God pours out his wrath upon his Son for us. It's the difficulty of Jesus Christ having our sins imputed to him, suffering and dying in our place, and that cannot be seen. But there's something also in the resurrection. There are things about that can't be seen. What we see in the resurrection is the empty tomb. We read about that in John chapter 20. The empty tomb. And I'd like to see the moment that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a witness to that? What was it like for his dead body suddenly to come alive? And was the tomb open so that Jesus Christ could leave, or did he just go right through in glorified body, right through the top of the cave? Sort of interesting. You all are looking at me like, yeah, that's interesting. I wonder what happened. Because glorified body can go through the walls. It came in when the disciples were gathered together and the doors were locked. Suddenly Jesus Christ appeared in the midst of them. That's a glorified body. He could go right through. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see the... But there are things that we are not allowed to see. We're not allowed to see the extent of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. The stroke that justice gave. We can't see that. And we can't see the moment when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There are things that are wonders for God. But what we can see in the resurrection are the benefits and the blessings that he gave. And what we can see is where they come from. And they come from the heart of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy. This word for blessed is a word that causes us to praise him. If it's as if Peter is standing to the side and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says it in such a way that we would sort of think, oh, it's important for us to respond. And so we would have some kind of response and say, yes, yes, bless, praise be to God is what we would say. Just as you responded to me this morning. But that would be the response to Peter. When he says, "Blessed be," we'd say, yeah, yes, blessed be. To him be the praise. And the statement indicates that he is intrinsically worthy of all the blessing. He in himself is worthy. But here it's speaking about the blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the blessings that come through him. But it comes from the mercy of God. This is really looking at the root cause of all of these blessings. And sometimes, because God is God, and sometimes people become angry with God, sometimes he receives improper treatment. But this is proper treatment, because when you look at God and it says that he looked down upon us, this is wonderful to behold, because he looks down upon this creation that he has created. He looks down upon rebellious individuals and sinners who have departed from him and want nothing whatsoever to do with him. And what does this text say that drove him to send Jesus Christ to die? And what does this text say that drove him to resurrect Jesus Christ and to save us? And the answer to that is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. That means that he looked at sinners, and what he should have done with us as sinners is to judge us and destroy us. But he looks at sinners, and what comes from his heart is mercy. That means he sees the miserable condition of sin and death. He sees your miserable condition of sin and death. And mercy flows from the heart of God. And it was very important. Peter heard Jesus Christ many times speak about the Father. One of the things that's, as we've been studying in the Gospel of John, you see Jesus Christ always making the connection between I am working and my Father is working, and I and the Father are one, and what I do because the Father has been told. And he's always making the connection between the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son. He always makes this connection. Peter is schooled in that truth. And the Holy Spirit giving us this truth as well. But he says, this is the Father and the Son in working together. So the Father and Son are working with art to accomplish this salvation according to the mercy of God. And again, part of a hymn when I was looking at this, a couple of hymns came to my mind, but this is a part of the hymn from And Can It Be That I Should Gain by Charles Wesley. Because he wrote in this, in one of the verses, he says, 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God it found out me. The mercy of God. When he says his great mercy, he's talking about the immensity. That's exactly the word. It's great in quantity, enormous in amount. Mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy flows from the heart of God. And this mercy is compassion. It's mercy is the favor of God when he sees the misery. Grace is the favor of God when he sees our inability and our helplessness. But mercy is when he sees our agony, our misery, sin and death. And the mercy, it comes and it comes and it comes. But it's wonderful when you can say with Charles Wesley, 'tis mercy all, the whole of our, it's the mercy of God, 'tis mercy all, immense, great, it knows no end, and free. But then this last line, oh my God, it found out me. It's one thing to say, God is a merciful God. It's quite another thing to say, God is a merciful God to me. The mercy of God has found me. Think of all the people thinking about Easter and thinking about the resurrection. How many can say, the mercy of God has found me? That's a wonderful statement. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. And I'm sure that Charles Wesley got that line from this verse. The immensity of God's mercy finding me. So there's no shadow of a doubt when you look at this passage where these blessings come from. Because they come from the heart of God. Then notice what the blessings are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The centrality of the means by which this is accomplished is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it is the resurrection of Jesus, and he lives. But when Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, These blessings are secured. And the blessing that is mentioned here is the new birth. This also is a very interesting word because this caused us to be born again is one word. Caused us to be born again. And it's an accomplished act. And it can be stated, it's really two words. It's again to beget. Again to give us life. Again to be part of His family. You think, well, where's the first time of that? And I think the first time would point back to the giving of life in Adam and giving of life to us in Adam. Begotten of God, we are made to be the family of God. Here's this first giving of life. But now He's doing it again. And that's the point of this. Here we are again giving new life. And when we become a Christian, we have new life given to us. We are spiritually dead. God makes us to be spiritually alive. That was secured not because we are worthy people, not because we can produce spiritual life, but because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And when He was raised from the dead, and this work as a representative was accomplished for us, when He's raised from the dead, when He's given life, we're given life. So it guarantees our regeneration. It guarantees that we will be begotten again by the Father. And it's a wonderful thing that He did not give up on us. That He did not assign us all to be judged. It's His mercy. His mercy all, full and free, immense and free, that found me. And it regenerates me. It gives me life. So when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it's just as if you can put your name on that and put your name to the side of that and say, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in newness of life, it promises me the new birth to be begotten again. Because He accomplished that there for me. I always think you can write your name on the cross, you can write your name on the resurrection as a believer in Jesus Christ because He did that for you. And we have this living hope when it talks about He caused us to be born again. That's the action that is finished, it's completed, it's an act in the past that is mentioned there. But to a living, the living is continually active. He caused us to be born again. He gave us new life with this living hope. Well, why is it a living hope? Well, because we are living and because the hope is living. Hope is always faith projected in the future. And hope is the expectation that the faith that we have will be fulfilled. And we have a living hope because we have the life of God in us. And the hope is alive because it's made and kept alive by God. When you think of our experience as Christians, we are in process. When you think of our position in Jesus Christ, we are finished. It's finished at the resurrection. You're as saved as you're ever going to be when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and when Jesus Christ secured that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole of your salvation is accomplished at that place. It's not applied to you until you come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him, but it's accomplished there. Full, finished, done, securing your new birth, securing your inheritance in heaven. As you sit here today, you have eternal life in you. You have the life of God in you because you've been born again. Becoming a Christian is not just adopting a new philosophy of life. It's not just taking a new worldview. We look at things differently because we're Christians. No, it's not just that. You have the life of God in you. You have a heart for God. That's why it's easy to preach to you. Because you have a heart for God. And so the Word of God is open. You say, that's for me. When I open the truth of God's Word and you point out a passage, you say, yes, that's wonderful. That's good. I rejoice in that truth. Why? Because you have that heart for God. And you have the life of God, and you have eternal life in you. You say, but I still sin, and there is still, at the end of this life, if we continue to live, there will still be the grave. I say, yes, we do still struggle with sin. God has seen fit for us to take this sanctification and pull it out over a period of time. And so we are sanctified over time. But that work of sanctification is complete. So, well, it's going on in my life right now. I say, yes, it's ongoing in our life. It's progressive in our life. But always understand that our position in Christ is complete. Complete in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's complete. So we experience this over time. And we can always say, I have been saved. And we can also say, I am being saved. And we can also say, I will be saved. All of those statements are true. And it's as if this passage stands right between the new birth and that future fulfillment, the inheritance that God has for us. And look quickly at this inheritance that is promised. He says, you have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is this? Well, this is to obtain that inheritance. To obtain inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed the last time. This blessing that is rooted in the mercy of God is given to us. What is this inheritance that we have? Well, don't think of it as a pile of silver and a pile of gold. Or don't think of it as a pile of blessings. It's to have the full forgiveness of our sins, to have the full eternal life in the presence of God forever. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To be in the hands of God, to be in fellowship with God, to be in right relationship with God, to be unable to walk away from that, that is the great blessing. That is the eternal abundant life, the abundance of eternal life. And God says, I've got this for you. It's really interesting the way in which this is described, because it's like God says, your inheritance, which is described by these terms, is reserved in heaven for you. That word reserved is a word that means to guard, and it's to guard, but it means that God is watching it. His eyes are upon it. It's sort of interesting. When you have a guard watching something, if you have a guard and he's sleeping, he's not a very good guard. If you have a guard who's not, but this is a guard who's watching exactly what he's guarding. His eyes are fixed upon it. It's interesting to think that God has his eyes fixed upon our eternal life, but our eternal life is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this inheritance that God has for you, it's like his eyes are fixed upon it. It's in heaven. I think of God standing in heaven, looking at our eternal life and watching it, making sure that nothing happens to it. That's the imagery that's used here. And so he says, this inheritance, you may think because you're going through fiery trials that something may happen to this. But God's in heaven and he's watching it. This inheritance he has for you, he's got his eyes upon it as if he will not blink, he will not look away. And it says that it is imperishable means there's no corruption that can happen to it. It's untouched by death. It's untouched by anything that would corrupt it. It's undefiled, meaning it cannot be stained in any way. It's untouched by evil. It will not fade away, which means it's untouched by time. So death can't touch it. Evil can't touch it. Time can't touch it. And God is watching it. You see, when people are going through fiery trials, they want to know that the fiery trials will not somehow remove what they have. Because the fiery trials can remove everything you have in this world. A fiery trial sounds like a burning. And there may be people who were, because they were Christians, they were driven from their burning homes, a fiery trial. Or it may just express the harshness of that trial. But when everything is burning, everything is loss, when you just have to grab a few belongings and run for your life, what do you have? Well, he says you have that which God has his eyes fixed upon. And the promise that no can't be touched by death, can't be touched by evil, can't be touched by time, it's there for you. They say, well, what if I never make it there? Continue to read. You who are protected, both that word reserved and the word protected are kind of military guarding type terms. It means continually protected, shielded, guarded. God is continually guarding you. So his eyes are upon the prize. And his eyes are fixed upon you. He's guarding you. He's watching you to shield you, to keep you. It's the continual protection of God. And notice how it's stated here, because it says, who are protected by the power of God. Anything more powerful than God? No, no. Everything that has power that is derived from God. All power in this world is derived power. God is the source. There's nothing greater than God. And the God who's looking at your inheritance, secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's watching that, is watching you. And one other thing, and then I shall be done. And we are protected through faith. Through faith. We're not protected from faith. We're not protected in spite of, it's like saying, and you go through this life through faith, through your believing, through your seeing what is to come, through your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, through the fiery trials of life, through faith, he takes you through, and he wants you to go through the fiery trials knowing that he's guarding you, that he's guarding the inheritance of eternal life for you, and nothing can touch either one. They may take us, they can take you, and they may kill you. Someone can take your life, but they cannot take the hands of God from being around the whole of your being, bringing you to glory. There will be many individuals in heaven who were burned at the stake. Some were eaten by lions. Some were crucified on crosses. There'll be many of them there. And people thought when they did those things to them, they were taking away their life. Well, they take this life, and they can take this life, but as this life is being taken, you have the God who is protecting and bringing them to glory. And it's through faith. It's not in spite of faith or around it or somehow different from that, but look at this statement, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven, guarded in heaven for you, God's eyes upon it in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. It's as if Peter is saying, don't give up. Don't think because of the things that are happening to you that somehow there will be loss. Don't think that you'll come to the end of your life and you'll say, well, you know, you made it most of the way, you just didn't quite make it to the end. This is such a great passage because it says, what Jesus Christ secured at the resurrection was your new life to being born again, begotten again by God. The regeneration and the fullness of that in glory. And God himself secures so that everyone who has this new birth will have that inheritance. It's secured by God. It's secured by God for you. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the resurrection is so important to us. And that's why it's so important to say, we say he is risen, to say he is risen indeed. But even more important, to say he is risen indeed for me and the blessings that I receive in him. And it's a salvation ready to be revealed. Ready to be actually revealed. It's stated in a passive sense because God is the one who reveals this. We don't reveal it. He reveals it. Ready to be revealed in the last day. So you look at this passage and you say, glory be to God. Because God was merciful. His mercy found me through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives me the new birth to enter into this life and the inheritance, the fulfillment of this life. That's what God has given to us. And that's why when Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we stand alongside him and say, yes, praise him from whom all blessings flow. Praise God and praise him for his mercy toward us. Because the mercy of God is a mercy that saves us. It doesn't make salvation possible for us. It secures our salvation for us. That's the working of God. If your hope and trust is in Jesus Christ, your hope is in the one who will never fail. Who brings you from the new birth to the inheritance. Through faith, he brings you all the way. He's not the God who stands at the beginning of the race and says, I hope to see you at the finish line. He's the God who runs with you every day, all the way, all the way. He leads you into his glorious presence. And every single person that has been born of God shall receive the inheritance. That's his promise. Sealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sealed for you. So when you think of Resurrection Sunday, you should say, I think of this day with great delight. Because my salvation is complete, complete in Christ. And we stand alongside Peter in this passage and we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished such great blessings for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which accomplished that great work for us. So I say to you, if you have come to Jesus Christ, you have a salvation that is secure. And I say to you also, if you have not come to Jesus Christ, come to him. Believe in him. Come and be born of God. Born of God for an inheritance that none can take away. Our hope and trust is in Jesus Christ, and I trust that is your hope and trust as well. Come to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We're thankful that these blessings are full and free. That you do not give half of the blessings, and we are responsible for the other half. But that you secure our new birth, and you secure our inheritance, and you keep us, and you guard it. It's all kept. It's all finished. It's all complete in Christ. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his burial. We thank you for his resurrection. We're thankful for all that you accomplished for us. And Lord, may we never think of the resurrection without thinking, for me, he died. For me, he was raised. Lord, that is our hope. And we rejoice and we stand alongside Peter when he said, blessed be the Lord, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be you, Father. We stand alongside him and say, yes, you are to receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor that comes from your heart through Jesus Christ for us. And we say, thank you, Father. Praise your holy name. Glory be to God for that which you and you alone accomplish for us. So thank you for this glorious day, the day of resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may live for you, walk with you in the protection of your care, knowing that you are leading us to glory. We thank you for the blessings that you so freely give to us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.